Hello, and welcome to the Renaissance Christian Church podcast. We're grateful that you have joined us as we study through the Bible, and we hope that it brings you encouragement and inspiration to your life. Here's Pastor Robert Fonseca.
So this morning, we are continuing our study in Revelation. So this morning, go ahead, open up your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 4. As we look at a really awesome, awesome scene. And I hope I do it justice. I'm sure I won't. But good thing we have a bunch of Bible studies that will talk about it. So you could always join one of those. We'll just kind of get your taste buds going. But let's pray. Lord God, thank you once again for this day, which we can never say enough, Lord, if we think about all that goes on in life and just the fragility of life. But we thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning, and we pray with the express purpose of hearing from you this morning as we read your inspired word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would open up our eyes, that we would truly see you this morning in all your majesty and all your glory, and with the saints recorded in scripture, that we would fall down and worship you, Lord. So we ask that you would speak to us now, and we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, the title of this message is On Earth as It Is in Heaven. We are moving, and you'll see why I say that in a moment. We are moving along in Revelation, and we finally, I say finally, come to a part where it's more apocalyptic, right? I'll be honest with you, it is one of the hardest. We're moved now from like, oh yeah, everyone agrees, and you know, chapters 1 through 3. And now we get to chapter 4, where various denominations and congregations and people will kind of say, yeah, I don't think that. But we're gonna trek through it. It's a little more apocalyptic from here on out. For those of you that are like, love Revelation, like, yeah, now we're getting to the good stuff, so to speak. And I say we're moving into unsafe territory. I would just say it that way. So with that said, we need a little context about what's going on. So we ended last week, chapter 3. And what's really tough about Revelation is as we go through it and we only, you know, we don't read it like the early church just would have read right through it. But we're separated by weeks and sometimes a few weeks of teaching. You know, especially if you miss a week or here or there, you're like, oh, I didn't really follow what was going on. So you miss it. So I would encourage you guys to be reading ahead in the chapters or getting on our podcast or YouTube and to follow along. It would be a great benefit. But with all that said, let's get some context. So we ended chapter 3, and we ended the writings to the seven churches. And we ended, and I would like to just go back to verse 20 of chapter 3, because it concludes with this, where he says, verse 21, sorry. He says, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. So there was this promise to the church that if you overcome, you are going to sit with me on my throne. And now we move into chapter 4, where it is nothing but the throne of God. See, we would have missed that from last week into this week. And so I thought that was very interesting as one theologian brought that up. And so I echo what he says there. Chapter 4 is now going to take us into a vision of the throne room of God. And 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5, which we'll cover the next 2 weeks, is what theologian Michael Kruger calls, John gives the reader a change in perspective from what is going on earth. Now he takes us up to the throne room. He reorients the perspective of the church and for us to see things from a heavenly view. Kind of now he really, you know, pulls back the veil so we could see things the way God sees them. Again, the letters to the churches are written to the churches, as we've seen, in the midst of trials, persecution. Some of them are barely hanging on to their faith. And it obviously, in some cases, it seems like they're in chaos. The world's in chaos. It would even sometimes seem like God is losing, right? But Revelation 4 and 5 is going to show us that God, in the midst of all that, is still on the throne. God is still ruling and reigning and in control and unfolding his plan of salvation and redemption during these times. So chapter 4 is really, they are a corrective to the challenges of the seven churches. The seven churches would be like, okay, so now what? How do we do it? How do we hang on? How do we capture this perspective? And that's where chapter 4 comes in. And so let's read chapter 4, and then we'll come back and dissect it as much as we can with the little time that we have. So the apostle writes, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and like a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the thrones, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature was like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.' And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy art thou, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will, they existed and were created.'" Amen. Amen. Whew. So, yeah, hopefully you see what I'm talking about with all these visions and creatures and just all this description of things going on. And I don't know how many times I said throne, but it was a lot, wasn't it? If you remember being in English class, that would tell you what is the main subject here, probably. It's the throne. So, with that said, let's go back to the very beginning and look at this heavenly vision and try to interpret it the best we can. So, we are told at the very beginning that John is having a vision. And he begins by saying the vision comes after these things. What things? After the visions that he just had previously in the first three chapters. Right? After these things. The visions John receives are not like a chronological order of what's going to happen next, but more of like this is the next vision that he received. And so that goes on throughout Revelation. This is the next vision. And after that, I had the next vision and the next vision. There are some who would interpret these all as chronological, but that's not what's being said here. He's just saying this is what I've seen next. After this, I had the next vision. And the nature of his vision in verse 1 again says that I will show you. if you remember from chapter one, back in chapter one, where John is told that he's going to receive a vision that signifies something. So it's the nature of his vision. It's the nature of apocalyptic literature. Again, we studied this back in January. And so if you don't remember, I apologize, but that's why you can't miss church. Or at least study on your own, right? These are apocalyptic images, and we don't have time to go back into what apocalyptic literature is again, but just know these are visions. These are heavenly visions that he's receiving. And so Revelation, as again, if we remember from chapter one, the revelation that he receives is going to be signified or communicated to him with apocalyptic visions or imagery or language. And he is going to be shown, he says, what happens after these things, right? Or if you look at the last part of verse one in particular of chapter four, he says, I will show you what must take place after these things. And on the surface, it looks like this is chronological. He's going to tell us what's going to happen next. But the phrase is synonymous with Daniel's last days. And again, we don't have time to go back into Daniel. So I would encourage you to do your own homework. These last days that Daniel was talking about are now what John is explaining here in the book of Revelation. The last days that John is talking about, again, we've studied this in the very first week when we went through Revelation, is what happens at the first coming of Christ and up until the second coming. So between the first coming and the second coming, we have the last days. And we've pointed it out through Scripture over and over again a while back. So with that, in that context, John is saying, I'm going to show you what's happening now in these last days. He's talking first century. The last days, we typically believe, for those of us that have probably been brought up in modern day church, especially in dispensational churches, is the last days is a particular 7-year period, or right before the time of the Lord's return. But Scripture shows us that these last days began at the first coming of Christ, and they will conclude at the second coming. So I know most of the, I'm sure Jared's on board, I don't know, but I know John is. When we teach the Revelation, we're teaching Revelation 4 through 22 as happening now. And we can describe it in those terms. So we'll see that as we go along. Again, if you're like, that's okay. That's okay. Churches disagree on these things. This is not something to divide over. We're looking at the big picture. So we don't want to get lost in all the details. And on top of that, I would encourage you to listen to the first sermon that I gave on this so that you could be persuaded to the correct view of Revelation. So we're saying John is right. Who's he talking to? The first church, the first century church. He's saying these are happening now, first century church. He's not talking to the first century church about something that's happening 20 centuries later. No, it's encompassing all the last days. So with that little bit said, so this is what he's talking about. Okay. So what happens next during this time frame? Verse 2 tells us that he was immediately taken up into the throne room or of heaven. Right? He sees an open door, which is telling him in his vision, right, that there's going to be a heavenly message given to him. And the Spirit, the same Spirit that spoke to him in chapter 1, and if you remember chapter 1, it is Jesus who is speaking to him. That same voice that he says that spoke to me earlier is the same voice that is speaking to him now, telling him to come up here, to come see what the Lord sees. Come get this new perspective on what is going on. Again, John is going to get a prophetic message from heaven. And this is similar. There's various times in Scripture when heaven opens up, where somebody hears a voice from heaven because they're getting a direct message from God, or God's telling them something important. You remember Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10, verse 11, where a sheet came down from heaven to show him that it was okay to eat these certain types of food. where God was communicating a message to him. Or when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, he heard a voice from heaven. He says, I see the Lord standing. The Lord was standing, waiting to receive him. Or probably the most significant message from heaven is at Jesus' baptism in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, where God the Father said, this is my son, right? Who I am well pleased. So John is getting a heavenly message, which is appropriately what happens in apocalyptic literature. And John, in verse 2, is ushered into the throne room of God, right? He's taken up to the throne room of God to see what is going on, right? Get that new perspective. So what does he see in the throne room? He sees, verse 2, one sitting on the throne. And from the context as we move along, and as you probably already know, it is God who he sees on the throne. And then he tries to describe God in verses 3 and 4, right? He says, and the one who is sitting on the throne was like a jasper stone and like a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. So he uses all this, again, this is Old Testament imagery that we don't have time to go into. I mean, we could spend all day just discussing the significance of each number and stone and imagery, all these things, but we're kind of trying to just step back a little bit and get the big picture of these things, right? Even in the numbers, there's significance in the numbers as well. And so, again, I would encourage you to study that stuff on your own or to join a Bible study where they may talk about it a little more in depth. So, John is trying to describe something in this vision, this heavenly vision that he has seen, right? This jardis, or this jasper and sardius and this rainbow all around God. Just really what this is telling us is that collectively these things speak of the majesty and glory of God. I mean, just think how glorious this must be to see God the Father. One commentator says that these gems, that they portray in symbolic form the majesty of God's splendor and how he is clothed in unapproachable light, right? He's just overwhelmed. And this is all he sees, is great light with all these colors. And again, this is a vision that he has seen. And this vision is similar to one that is given to us in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1. I would encourage you on your own time, again, to read through Ezekiel chapter 1, who gives a similar description of the throne room of God. And again, a lot of what's in Revelation is taken from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel and Isaiah and Zechariah. And so, again, I hate to keep saying it, but time forbids us or permits it or just restricts us from going through all these things. What's more important, though, is not the description of God's throne, but the location of God's throne. Right? God's throne is where? In heaven. Again, signifying that God is ruling and reigning in heaven in the midst of all that is going on. So I think that's important for us not to lose that point, right? The throne is in heaven. Again, the location of God's throne is more important or more significant than its description. So what does he see? Not just that, but in verse 4, he sees something around the throne. He sees 24 thrones, and upon those thrones, he saw 24 elders. Again, there's significance in the numbers and all of that. Many believe that these 24 represent the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Covenant and the 12 apostles of the New Covenant, signifying that these represent the community of redeemed saints from the Old and New Testaments. These are representations of God's saints. And we can say that because what are they wearing? White garments. Remember what was promised to the churches and believers that overcome, that they would sit with the Lord and they would receive white garments, So these are redeemed saints, or representations of redeemed saints. And they're also shown that they have a crown. This also was promised to the churches. Remember, we went from the encouragement to the seven churches right to the throne room to show them this is what's happening even now. Redeemed saints are with the Lord. And this is what you too will have if you overcome and you achieve. You'll receive that victorious crown from God, and they're shown ruling, which is what he said to the last church, right? You will sit and rule with me on my throne that I rule from. And so that's what these elders represent around the throne, redeemed saints who now rule and reign with Christ. Moving on to verse 5 then, he says, there is something coming from the throne on top of that. He says, from the throne proceeds flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I get the imagery of the great and powerful Oz, right? It's rumbling and noise, and he's yelling into the little thing, making his voice sound big. Obviously, this isn't the great and powerful Oz. You're not going to pull it back and it's just some, Old Testament saint back there. No, this is God. But the point being is that these flashes of thunder of lightning, and these peals and sounds of thunder are a description of power and majesty. It just gives like a frightful thought when entering the presence of God, because he is so awesome. Again, he's entering a throne room that is just pulsating with power, bright lights, thunderous sounds. Just get that picture, standing before God. This is why when people say they're going to stand before God and I'm going to tell God something, I highly doubt that, because every time somebody stands before God, they come undone. And so John is soaking this in. Really? Okay. So, again, John is in the presence of holiness. This is what he's trying to describe. And he's telling the reader, we're not going to tread light. We're going to tread lightly in the presence of God. But that's not the only thing that he sees, the 24 elders. He also sees these magnificent, or really just weird looking characters again, which are described in Ezekiel as well. Look at what he says. Oh, before I move on, I skipped one in verse 6. Also around the throne, there are seven lamps in verse 5, seven lamps of fire burning before the thrones, which are the seven spirits of God. And if you remember from chapter 1, these seven spirits of God, I believe, speak of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God in the throne room with God the Father. And then in chapter 5, we'll see the Lamb of God is there showing us the Trinity in the throne room of God. And so you have the Holy Spirit of God, obviously, with the Trinity there before God. And it's interesting to note that it says the fire burning. A lot of this, and we can't even go into this either, is this is a picture also of the tabernacle that is here on earth, right? A lot of what the tabernacle has is mimicking what the tabernacle in heaven. And there's just a lot of things that we could point to in that, as well as really deep stuff here that we're just barely scratching the surface. Interesting to note, though, that this fire burning before the throne speaks of, again, God's presence. Remember the fires in the Old Testament that often spoke to his people. You have the burning bush, which was represented of God, and he spoke to Moses. That's just one example. Again, all these things are symbolic and representative of real things. So, on top of that, in verse 6, are going on from there, I should say. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the center and around the throne. So there's this sea of glass that's like crystal, it says. What is this? Again, There's many possibilities for these things, but I think in keeping with the context of this is the throne room of God, only things that are holy are before God, that this really is the floor of heaven being described as a sea of glass or crystal, and it speaks to the separation between God and the rest of his creation, right? Sea separates land from, you know, each other. Here we're seeing it in the throne room of God and the separation from God on his throne from every other part of his creation. In addition, just think of this glass floor magnifying the lightning that is going on in the throne room of God to enhance the majesty and splendor of God. And now he sees those characters that I mentioned, or creatures that I mentioned earlier. He says, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. And then he describes what they look like. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the living creatures, each one of them having seven wings, or six wings, and are full of eyes around and within. So you have these four creatures being described by John. They all have their own face that looks like a creature of God's creation. And they have eyes all around them. If I was really great, I would have had like some AI-generated picture up here to show you. That would have been really cool to see. And I didn't have time to do that. And they have six wings. Again, all these things have some significance. But I think the important thing for us here is to show that standing before God, and we'll see exactly what they're doing, are representations of God's created order, right? You have a lion, which represents the wild beasts. You have a calf, which represents the domesticated animals. You have a man, who's the pinnacle of God's creation, and an eagle, which is representative of all the birds in the air. So these four living creatures are God's attendants. In a throne room, you think of attendants, they minister to the king, do they not? Here in this sense, they are ministering to the king, and they also said that they have these eyes all around them, signifying the watchfulness of them. Not that God needs to be watched out for, but that God uses these creatures to show John that I can see all things around me. I'm aware of all things. These are my attendants. I can send them out to see what is going on in the world. And as we'll see in a few moments, not only that, they lead the chorus in worship. They, again, signifying what God's people are to be doing, which is worshiping him. The wings just show that they have mobility. Again, that God could send them out. They're not stationary. And in Ezekiel, they are shown as holding God's throne chariot. And day and night, standing before God, it says they do not cease from singing this lovely song in verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. This is what they are doing. Again, signifying what all of creation should be doing towards the Lord. And at this worship, this hymn, as they sing it, we're now told what the elders do in response to this. Look at verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, verse 10 says, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. And then they, in turn, will sing their own praise and worship. So the 24 elders who are representatives of God's redeemed people are shown being led by these creatures to worship God. And they throw down their crowns and they give them back to the Lord. Again, we are told this in the scriptures that we will just give those things back to God. What he gives to us is really his in the first place. He is the one who truly reigns. He is the one who is truly victorious. And so this is what we see here from the elders. And they conclude in verse 11 by saying, Worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they exist and were created. The entire scene that John is giving us in heaven is what should be done on earth, right? What is done in heaven, right? We want what's done in heaven to be done on earth. And that's what he's showing us, that all of God's creation was created and is sustained by God and is to worship the Almighty who was and who is and who is to come. This is what he's showing the seven churches. This is what he's showing us today, that in the midst of all that is going on, God is still on the throne. God is still reigning. This is your reward one day if you overcome. So what can we conclude from these scenes in heaven? We can infer these five things. Number one, God is holy. Again, John was trying to describe the holiness of God to us through these symbols, through these images, through these sights. And he's showing that God is holy, meaning God is separate from everybody else. God is otherworldly in comparison to all his created order. Number two, which I've said a few times now, is that God is in control of all things. Remember, God's throne is in heaven. He's over all things. He's in control of all things. He's not waiting to sit on the throne one day. No, he's on the throne now. He's ruling and reigning now. And when we'll see when we get into chapter 6 that God's plan is unfolded, or the scroll is opened up, as God says here, this is the way things are going to work in these latter days. God is in control of it. Thirdly, we see that God is the creator of all things. Right? This is what the elders say, right? You who created all things. He's not only holy, he's not only in control of all things, but he's created everything. And number four, he is the sustainer of life. I like that. They, again, at the end of the elder's song, it said, thou did create all things, because of thy will they exist and were created. They exist. The very reason why they're still here is because God created them. God sustains them. He's sustaining the churches that are going through hard times. He's sustaining us today in all that we are going through, good times and bad. As Jared prayed earlier, even as like the world looks like it's going to erupt, God is still on the throne. God's redemptive plan is still playing out. These things are not new to God. They're not a surprise to God. Again, as we see when we get to Revelation chapter 6, God has foretold us that these things will happen. This is the way God has created his world. This is the way the latter days will play out. So God is holy. God is in control of all things. God is the creator of all things. And God is the sustainer of all things, which leads to the final point, which is how this chapter ended, is that God is worthy of our worship because of who he is, because of what he's done, because of what he's doing, and because of what he will do. Our worship is demanded of him. Again, we see the representation of all of God's creation standing before God in the throne room. And what are they doing day and night? Worshiping the Lord. Showing that our lives as believers should be lived out in worship for God. And it doesn't mean that we just sing worship songs all day long, or that when we get to heaven, we're just going to sing worship songs all eternity long. No, but it is our life should be lived out worshiply before God. And so I'm going to give us all an opportunity to do that as Izzy and the worship team come up. And as we think upon this scene of heaven, and what is going on in heaven, let's mimic that here on earth in our church this morning because of who God is. He is holy, 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 the Almighty who was, who is, and who is to come. Let's worship him. Lord God, we thank you so much for this minor glimpse that we get into heaven and how you rule and reign and how you are control of all things. Even Lord God, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of what is going on in our own lives and what lies ahead for us, may we never lose perspective that you are sitting on the throne, that you have redeemed us, and what you have promised, what is in store for all those who overcome, not just the churches in Revelation, but the churches throughout world history, every church that is around today and will be created before your return. This is how we overcome. By holding on to you, by looking at things through your eyes and trusting in you. I pray, Lord, this morning that each and every person would get just a small glimpse into heaven, and it would transform their perspective on life this morning. Help us, Lord God, to hold on to you, to never give up, and to be overcomers because of what you have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us in today's study. If you'd like to know more about us or where you can attend one of our services, you can find information online at www.ren.church. That's www.ren.church. Thanks for listening.